My name is Ruth. Ooh, this is a wobbly stand, isn't it? I'm one of the pastors here, and I'm going to be speaking for just a few moments, and then I'm going to invite up some very brave people, some of my friends who've agreed to come and participate in a panel discussion, and we're going to be talking about hearing God. So I'm really looking forward to that. People speaking from very different life experiences, so we'll get a range of perspectives. So if you're not aware, this is the fourth week in our series on prayer entitled, And All the People Said Amen. And throughout this series, we've really been looking at prayer as so much more than just those times when we sit down and formally, you know, close our eyes, put our hands together and pray. Rather, we've been thinking about God as connecting with God in a number of different ways. So you may remember in the first week in the series, Matthew talked about how we can connect with God through nature, or through Caroline spoke about connecting to God through music and song, and through we can connect with God through the arts and through relationships and through friendships and lots of different ways. Through these experiences that seem to lift us beyond kind of the day-to-day mundane things and connect us with something more, connect us with kind of the heavenly realm, that kingdom of heaven that is amongst us. And this connecting with God, this recognizing God and remembering God, surrendering to God even as we go through our day, is very much what prayer is all about. And this ongoing connecting with God plays a huge role, of course, in determining how we then approach God and what we expect from God when we sit down to kind of, you know, formally pray. Because it's one thing if we have, been noticing God throughout the day and really kind of connecting with God and see God as part of the very fabric of our lives, and then we set time aside to really focus on hearing from God, versus just having our life where we do our own thing, not really give any thought to God, and then we put our, you know, our believer hat on, our religious hat, and sit down and say our prayers. That's a very kind of different approach to what prayer is all about. And Jesus talks a lot about this ongoing connection to God, particularly in John chapter 14. Jesus talks about how anyone who sees him, who sees Jesus, has seen the Father, has seen God. And that everything Jesus says and does is the Father living through him. In John 14, verse 19, we read, "Before long," this is Jesus speaking, "before long the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you." Again, this is something that we talked about in that first week in the series. Matthew used the analogy of a sponge in the ocean, where we're in God, and God's in us, God's permeating us, God's filling us, and we are one with God, and therefore one with each other. And this is the context that I want us to have in mind today as we talk about hearing God. This context of being in God and being constantly connecting God. And when I say hearing God, of course, I don't mean... Sorry, I've worn a bad sweater for today. Didn't think about the ruffles. When I say hearing God, I'm not just meaning an audible voice. We hear God in many different ways. If you've been doing the prayer practices that are in the materials and that we've also been doing here on a Sunday morning, you know, we've talked about hearing God in terms of emotions and sensations, in terms of dreams or in terms of pictures, thoughts that pop into our head, scriptures that seem to kind of pop out the page, song lyrics even that come to mind, lots of different ways that we feel God is speaking to us. So when I say hearing God, I'm not just talking about kind of listening to it to an audible voice. But this context of being connected to God, of being one with God, I think is really important to keep in mind when we think about hearing from God. Because I think there's a tendency that we all have to equate God's silence, not hearing from God, with God's absence. And I don't think that they're the same thing. And I don't think we use that logic about any other relationship. Now, you might think that I'm very chatty. But actually, if you knew my husband, Ben, on a one-to-one, he's the chatty one. And I'm actually not. Oh, he's shaking his head. Okay, he is. So I adore my husband, and I should have checked with him that it was okay to say this, and I just realized I haven't. I'll be hearing about this later. But I love my husband, and I love hearing him talk. But for me, some of the most precious moments are when we are very much together. I'm very much aware of his presence. Maybe we were walking in the woods or, you know, on an looking out at the ocean, looking at stars or something, very aware of his presence, but not talking. You know, there is a beauty in that. There can be a beauty in silence. We'll hear about it later. Silence can be a lovely thing, right? I mean, the point of a relationship is not just to talk at each other as much as we can, right? I mean, we don't think about relationships in those terms, that we've just got to keep talking. There can be beauty in silence. Jesus says in John 14, verse 10, "The Father living in me is doing his work." There was total oneness between Jesus and the Father. But we don't know that Jesus was constantly getting messages from the Father. We don't know that, you know, he was just sat there kind of waiting for the next instruction. Okay, Jesus, go say that. Okay, now go to this person and do this. Now go here. And you don't get that impression from reading the Gospels. You get much more of an impression that Jesus is living the will of the Father, that Jesus knows how to live a life that is pleasing to God rather than just sitting waiting for the next instruction. Because Jesus knows, as we know, a lot of what God wants us to do, of how we should live. We read that in Scripture. Passages such as Micah 6:8 come to mind. "He has shown you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God." And of course, there are many other scriptures too that tell us how we should live. We hear from God in Scripture the kind of lives that we should live. So maybe we shouldn't worry so much. I just kind of want us to take the pressure off hearing messages constantly from God. I'm not sure that we need that, actually. At the same time, though, there can be times in our lives when we feel we really do need to hear from God. And we pray, we spend time in nature, we sing, we do all the other stuff, and there's just nothing there. It feels like God is absent. And that can be a very distressing situation. We've probably all been there. I know I've had times like that. And we see that experience reflected in Scripture. So the book of Job, for example, has got 42 chapters, and for the first 37, Job is struggling to understand why all these awful things are happening to him, why his children die and his possessions are lost and his health is failing and all this kind of stuff, and God is silent. Job 30, verse 20 says this, "I cry out to you, God, but you do not answer. I stand up, but you merely look at me." Life can feel like that. It can feel as though at the moment we most need God, God is absent. Not just silent, but absent. And the Psalms, too, express this feeling of being forgotten by God. Actually, lots and lots of the Psalms. I've just picked two of them. Psalm 10. "Why, Lord, do you stand far off? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble?" And Psalm 13. "How long, Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and day after day have sorrow in my heart?" And of course, Jesus himself on the cross, reflecting the Psalms, cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Sometimes not only do we not hear God, but we sense his presence, but sometimes we don't even sense God's presence. And that kind of silence can be a lot darker. You know, that can be quite a dark experience. And of course, there's lots that's been written, whole books written on this so-called dark night of the soul, this sense of God's absence. And I think there are many ways that we can understand it or try to understand it, try to explain it. You may remember in the first week of this series, we looked at a passage from the Song of Songs. That's an erotic love poem that explores this idea of an absent lover. And the sense of longing and desire that that can evoke. You know, we have that phrase, absence makes the heart grow fonder. And there is a sense in which that absence of God can make us realize just how much we long for God, how much we desire to have that connectedness, that oneness with God. Others have seen the sense of absence as an opportunity to experience a deeper level of commitment and faithfulness to God. C.S. Lewis, for example, wrote a book called The Screwtape Letters that you may have come across. This imagines correspondence between a senior devil and a more junior devil who is training. And the senior devil writes this to the junior devil. Our cause is never more in danger than when a human, no longer desiring but still intending to do our enemy's will, to do God's will, looks around upon a universe from which every trace of him seems to have vanished and asks why he has been forsaken and still obeys. And there are, of course, lots of really amazing examples of people who have done exactly that, who have obeyed even though they have felt that God has been silent, if not absent. And a great example of that that became well-known shortly after her death is Mother Teresa, someone who heard from God very clearly, very explicitly, on a train in India in 1946 to leave the order that she was with and go and live among and serve the very poorest of the poor in the slums of Calcutta. It was a very clear communication for her. And yet, after a couple of years, once her order was up and running in Calcutta, she felt that she no longer heard God. And that experience, that sense of absence, actually lasted for most of the next 50 years of her life. At one point, she wrote to her confessor, "Jesus has a very special love for you, but as for me, the silence and the emptiness is so great that I look and do not see, listen and do not hear." But of course, she remained faithful. She kept doing what she believed that God had told her to do. So I think God's apparent absence is a mystery. Maybe we can think of it in terms of an absent lover calling us to deeper attachment. Maybe it's a way of strengthening our resolve and our commitment and our faithfulness. Maybe it's just a natural part of being human. I don't know. I don't think anybody's got the perfect answer to that. But whatever the cause or whatever the explanation, I think the question is, how will we respond to that sense of God's absence? I think one way to respond is to lower our expectations. To give up on the idea that God is present and still speaking to people, or at least speaking to me. And I know that there have been times in my life when I've kind of done that. I've just, God's not speaking, so, you know, kind of not expect it anymore. And that's a way of protecting ourselves from disappointment, right? But it's also, I think, closes us off to some extent and stops us from being able to hear God. And that's something we're going to come back to in our panel discussion in just a few minutes. Another way, of course, is to embrace the mystery of God's apparent absence and to continue to wait on God, to continue to search after God and to be faithful. I think that's a lot easier said than done, but as I say, we'll come back to that in our discussion. But leaving aside for a moment the absence of God that we sometimes feel, I do think that we should want to hear from God, and I think that we should expect to hear from God. I think Scripture is very clear that God is still speaking. I think the experience of a lot of us here, as well as followers of Jesus down through the ages, is that God is still speaking. God is speaking through Scripture, but God is also speaking directly through the Spirit. We were just reading from John chapter 14, where Jesus is preparing the disciples for the fact that he's going away. He's going to leave them. He's going to die. But he said that he won't leave them as orphans, but he'll ask the Father to send the Spirit. And then he says, "But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you." And we see in Scripture many examples of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, communicating to followers of Jesus, and in many different ways. So we talked about hearing God can look very differently, can take different forms. Sometimes God seems to speak in a very direct way, in a first person, you know, the way we speak to one another. Paul, for example, writes about a thorn in his flesh. We don't know what that is, something that was holding him back. There's lots of theories about he had migraines or he had depression, failing eyesight, whatever, we don't know. But this thorn in his flesh was holding him back, and he writes in 2 Corinthians, "Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness.'" So this seems to be a direct quote. We don't know if Paul heard an audible voice or if it was a thought that popped up in his head or if he's paraphrasing here, but it seems that God is speaking directly. It seems to be very verbal. On other occasions, God speaks through dreams. The Christmas story is a great example of that. Lots of dreams. Joseph, God speaking to Joseph through dreams, speaking to the Magi through dreams. You may remember Peter's vision in Acts, where he has a dream or a vision, something that makes sense later. So there are lots and lots of examples of God speaking through visions and through dreams in the scriptures. God also speaks through sensations and emotions. After Jesus had risen from the dead, he appeared to a couple of people who were walking on the road from Jerusalem to the town of Emmaus. And Jesus explains to them how he has fulfilled the scriptures, the promises, the prophecies about the long-awaited Messiah, and how he is the fulfillment of that. And then he leaves them, and they say this: "Were not our hearts burning within us when he talked to us on the road and opened the scripture to us?" So here we see God speaking to people through the scriptures, directly through Jesus in the flesh, and through this kind of sensation inside, something that kind of made them kind of wake up and pay attention that something was going on here. And probably many of us have felt that as we're praying, a sense of peace or warmth or comfort. Not God speaking to us in words, but I think God speaking into our situations in a very real and felt way. So God speaks to us in many different ways, and I think we need to be open to that. I think we need to still ourselves and quieten our own thoughts and be open to hearing God's voice, whatever that looks like. We probably also need to put aside our self-consciousness. None of us wants to be foolish. We don't want to be gullible. We don't want to get it wrong. And opening ourselves up to God through prayer, asking God to speak to us, that's a vulnerable thing, because we might hear nothing, right? And we might be disappointed, or we might think that we hear something, but then we kind of want to explain it away, because what if we're wrong and it kind of sounds a little bit super spiritual, or it kind of sounds weird. Comedian Lily Tomlin said this: "Why is it when we talk to God, we're said to be praying, but when God talks to us, we're schizophrenics?" There is that fear, right? People think we're nuts if we say, "Well, I think God told me this," right? So I think it's a vulnerable thing. I think it calls for a level of bravery to kind of open ourselves up to God and be willing to listen and be willing to take seriously what we hear. But hopefully we're doing that. Hopefully we're doing that in the services here. Hopefully we're doing it in our groups. Hopefully we're using the Lenten prayer cards and doing that and taking that step of faith and asking God to speak to us. But we also, of course, also need to be careful when we think that we have heard something from God. We need to have the humility to acknowledge that we could have got it wrong. I spent a year overseas living with a young woman who believed very much and was very vocal about the fact that God had told her that she was going to marry one of the guys that lived in the house. God hadn't told him that, and he had a girlfriend, and they got married, and it didn't all work out. That was a very awkward year. You know, it's kind of funny now, and I hope it's funny for her, but that was a tough year. I also lived with another couple for a while who believed very strongly that God had called them to be missionaries in a certain country. And things happened, circumstances were such that it became increasingly obvious that this couldn't happen. There were health issues and visa issues and a whole bunch of stuff happened. But they'd made such a big deal of God has called us and we're going to this country and we will live out our days there and nothing can stop God's plan, that it was really difficult for them to say, oops, we might have actually got this wrong. So I'm not saying that to kind of put a damper on anybody's faith, but I there are times in my life that I think God has absolutely said something to me and it's been proved right, and I feel very confident about that. But there are also times I look back and think, oh, I so got that wrong, right? We all make mistakes. So I think we should have humility when we think that God is speaking to us. And I think also we should test what we hear. And I think there's some fairly basic questions that we can ask. Firstly, is it scriptural? And I don't mean can you find a Bible verse to back it up, because we can all do that, right? You can find a Bible verse for just about everything. But is it true to the overall story of the Bible? If you think God's telling you to steal or murder or have an affair, that's probably not God, right? And in particular, does it sound like Jesus? Does it sound like something Jesus would say or do? In John 10, Jesus describes himself as the good shepherd. And he says this: "The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, for the good shepherd, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he's brought out all his own, He goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. I like that concept of knowing Jesus' voice. As we spend time reading scripture, as we spend time praying and listening for God and testing what we hear, we start to develop a sense of when it is God and when it isn't God. We learn to recognize that voice, and we become more confident in our ability to discern the difference, and therefore more confident in following what we hear. Another question to ask is, what do other people think? Is what we hear saying, does that sound like something that is true to Christian tradition, is true to our values? What do people who know us think? Does that sound like God? People who are godly and trusted friends. And then also, what are the likely consequences? If I act on what I think I hear God saying, are there some negative outcomes? Or is this pretty low risk? Will it make people feel more loved? Will it make the world a better place? And so on. And 1 Corinthians 14, we read, that's 13. But in 1 Corinthians 14, we read, but the one who prophesies speaks to people for their strengthening, encouraging, and comfort. So is what we're going to say, is it going to lead to people being strengthened, encouraged, comfort? And I think that was a love verse. So is it loving? That would be another one that I hadn't thought. So I think, you know, we need to make space. We need to step out of our comfort zone maybe and ask that God speak to us. But we also need to test what we think God is saying to us. I'm going to invite up some very brave people now onto the stage, and we're going to hear their perspectives on hearing God or not hearing God from some very different life experiences. So if my panel would please join me. Thank you very much. Let's give them a round of applause, actually. Kind of scary to sit up here, so. I know you all, and probably most of us do, but just in case, not everybody knows everybody. Maybe we could start with introductions. If you could say your name and then your connection to Cedar Ridge or your role at Cedar Ridge, that would be great. So we'll just go around, if that's okay.
I'm Roger Sandberg. I've been here about 16 years now, amazingly. I work with Melanie and a bunch of other great folks on the healing and prayer team, prayer and healing team, and I also make coffee.
Awesome. Yay.
Yeah. Not today, though.
I'm Colleen Heitkamp, and I'm on the pastoral team here.
I'm Sarah Burke, and I'm on staff as the communications and administration director.
My name is Abdullah. I work with the middle school group in the barn, so I don't see you much, but I see your kids. Yeah.
He was let off today, allowed out, so that's great. Abdullah, why don't we start with you? Can you tell us a little bit about your background, where you grew up, and maybe some about how that influenced your thinking about prayer?
Okay. Yeah, I'm from Tajikistan, Central Asian country, tiny Central Asian country, used to be part of Soviet Union. Tajikistan has a interesting sort of like history. So it's been a melting pot of all traditions. So from the previous, like long time ago history, if you look, Tajikistan has been conquered by all the countries like you could imagine. So Alexander the Great, it was conquered by Arabs, and then Mongols, and then Russians. So basically, all these countries that has conquered has affected how prayer is also, you know, is being prayed or how it is regarded. So, I didn't realize those things until, I did some research because of all this, you know, you asked me to come and talk about this. But it's interesting how it is, like, I remember my grandmother even, like, when she would recite something in Arabic, but at the same time she would light a candle, which is very much a Zoroastrian kind of a ritual or like a tradition, which is in that religion, light or fire or sun is has a significant sort of meaning. So, those kind of things. And another thing is about prayer is that we have. It can be very poetic. It rhymes when people pray, and also people use idioms. One of them, like very much, my dad or my mom when they pray say like "Hoke giri zar shavat," means like may the dirt you touch becomes gold. You know, like I cannot imagine to pray it with the middle school because they wouldn't listen. So those kind of things. So it's prayer is almost like it's in every aspect of life in Tajikistan. So it's like when the child is born, when the first step, when there is a wedding, when there is a funeral. Last week was my son's birthday, and my dad called me, and he says this happy birthday, and he started praying for my son. And he's going on and on in a couple of minutes, and then suddenly the phone disconnects. And then I say, oh, well, my dad's still learning to use his cell phone. So I said, okay, maybe the battery died. And so I call my mom saying, like, hey, I want to continue talking because it was disconnecting. So I call my mom, and my mom says, hi. And I hear in the background my dad's still praying there. So he didn't realize there was like a disconnected. So those kind of things they says they're very much significance. But I think the last one, the value that the prayer has for me in that culture is that it brings respect sort of things, because you know, like when you're in a gathering or event, at the end of the event, usually we ask the oldest or elderly, you know, to pray and conclude that gathering. So we, it's kind of like respectful, and you think like elderly has more experience, more knowledge. They lived long life, and that kind of brings the community, sense of community into.
So it sounds as though you grew up with a lot of respect for prayer, a lot of value in prayer. Can you talk about how your perspective of prayer changed as you moved to the U.S., and I know you also, obviously, you became a follower of Jesus, and how that influenced your thinking about prayer?
I'm going to tell about this. Have you heard of Hoja Nasruddin? I know. Have you heard of Mullah Nasruddin? So Mullah Nasruddin is a kind of character that we use it's used mostly in Central Asia, India, or mostly Middle Eastern countries. So Hoja Nasruddin is a character they use in folk tales, and he is mostly regarded as wise sage or philosopher. He can be foolish or he can be wise, but sometimes both. So one day he is in a hurry, so he goes quickly to mosque for the evening session prayers, and he prays and he finishes, and then the religious leader sees it and he angrily says, it cannot happen, stop it, you cannot offer hurried prayers, start it again. So he complies, Nasruddin complies, and when he finishes, the religious leader says, don't you think, God was satisfied with your, second round of prayers rather than your hurried ones? So Nasruddin says, not really, although my first prayer was hurried, I did it for God. But the second one, the one you made me, I did it for you. So it can be sometimes from the cultures and the tradition I came from, or even the church that I used to go, Christian church I used to go. Sometimes it can be that we're doing it for show, but what has came up from this is that it can, I think prayer is a relationship in which we come humbly to God and humbly communicate, humbly seek God's face and worship Him. And it can be hurried or it cannot be hurried. So it can be like I can come it in any way. You know, I can sometimes I don't have to say special words or have special closing. But amazing thing is that God wants us to communicate with Him. God wants us to come and pray. He is longing for that time with us and to hang out with us and to pray. Yeah.
Okay. Yeah. Thank you. Sarah, I know that you've shared previously a little bit about your story, but that was quite a few years ago. But that your thinking has also changed about prayer. Over, I don't know, the last 10 years or so. Can you tell us a little bit about your journey and about how your thinking about prayer has changed?
Yeah, so my life took a pretty dramatic turn a few years ago when I went through a very unexpected season of loss and my marriage ended. And I had been on staff here at church, and so it was very jarring to me and a season of just unexpected loss. And so when I was contemplating the question of how my view on prayer has changed. I think what's really changed is that I pray less for outcomes and results, like specific things I want to see happen, or I want this person to be this way or do this thing. And I think it's a lot more about who I want to become and how I want to handle those situations. So I think it's a lot more of asking God to change me rather than to change my circumstances.
Great. And do you have some specific examples of how you've prayed one way and you've seen an answer be very different or in an unexpected way?
Sure. I mean, when everything happened and that season of loss sort of began in my life, I had a definite idea about what I wanted to see happen, and it wasn't my marriage ending. And so, what was the question? I just lost my train of thought.
How did God maybe answer in a different way? The way
oh,
you
right. Well, that's obvious. I'm divorced.
But do you view that as God not answering? Do you view that as, you know, how do you deal with that? Was that just God didn't hear you? Was that, you know, dealt with that?
I guess that's part of that tie to expecting less about, like, a specific outcome and more about how I want to be changed. Because I think the way that I see God having answered was really in how I got through that time. And I shared with you recently, I was looking through some old journals, and for me, the word hope took on a whole new meaning during this season. A few years ago, I shared, and I have the picture. Jeff, if you want to show that picture. When I had moved back to Maryland, I was watching my neighbor get new windows one day. And so I was looking out my windows, and the light was shining in. Well, the next day, I was looking out the same window about the same time, probably preparing my kids' breakfast in the kitchen. And I looked up, and I could see that hope was written on my window. And a friend of mine, when I posted it on Facebook, said something about, wouldn't it be just like God to put hope on your window where it's written in dirty fingerprint and it's only showing up when it's illuminated by light. And as I was reflecting on this and looking through some old journals recently, I came across a prayer that I had written in the early days of this unfolding saga. And I was praying and I was literally just beckoning hope. I didn't bring it with me today, but it was just kind of like beckoning hope to enter the circumstances without any idea what the months ahead were going to hold. And then, you know, a year later, there I was in my kitchen back in Maryland with this word popping up on my window.
That's beautiful. That's beautiful. But God doesn't always speak like that. It'd be great if we got messages on the window all the time, right? So there must have been other times, obviously, when you felt that God wasn't speaking. Colleen, some of us know a little bit about your circumstances with what some of the loss that you've also been through recently, and some of the tremendous difficulty that you're dealing with right now, and some of us don't. So, would you be willing to share a little bit about what you're going through and have gone through, and how that's impacted your view of prayer?
Sure. I'll start out first with a story of how I feel God really did speak to me. And that was about 4 years ago, at about 9 o'clock in the morning, I received a call, and it was from my doctor. And it was about an MRI that I had had the day before. And my doctor's message was, go immediately to the emergency room. This is extremely serious. You have a tumor growing on your spine, and you're going to either need to be transported to Hopkins or Maryland and have surgery. And, you know, as I sat in my living room hanging, you know, I hung up and I thought, you know, will I be back? Will I ever be here again? And I had, I think, just the most amazing sense of peace. And I felt that God was clearly saying to me, I will be with you. I'm going to be walking with you. And there was almost a sense of physicality about it. It was, Jesus was right here. He wasn't on my left. He was here. And for some reason, which is, I don't know that I often pray this, but I prayed something to the effect, and it's a little strange, but I said something like, you know, Jesus, you know me better than I know myself, and you know what is life-giving to me. And I pray that in these next days ahead that I will really experience life, what really gives me life. And it's funny, when I look back at those 3 weeks, part of the time I spent in rehab, and I love saying to people, well, when I was in rehab, because I had to learn how to walk again, but part of that time, I just really, I don't look back on it, despite picking up an unpleasant bug and having really horrible food, and sometimes roommates that were watching Special Victims Unit at 4:30 in the morning, and you know, I was hearing you know, Elliot and Olivia's you know, dialogue. Despite things like that, it was really an amazing time. I mean, my first night there, I looked out in the hallway and saw neighbors of mine who were there visiting someone who was being taken off of life support. The next morning, my neighbor was back, and because my sister, Janet, was in Iowa trying to get back to me, I was there really all by myself. And a chaplain came in, and my neighbor was there. We were able to pray. People that, you know, transported me around, I just made these connections with people that, for me, are very life-giving. And I think we're life-giving for them as well. I know one day I was doing occupational therapy with a person who was only there on a weekend. And after they we finished our time, I'd never see them again. But she gave me this big hug and said, this was just a life-changing discussion that we had. And I'm not sure I even remember discussing anything. I think I remember mostly listening to her. But again, it was that connection. And, yeah, so that was one of the stories of God was with me and God spoke with me. And, you know, we could explain that away and say maybe it was just psychological. I don't think it is because, or was, because, you know, this last week I had some news from my doctor that wasn't as positive, and I have not been able to conjure up that same sense of peace or the same sense of God being with me. So I don't think it's something that we just can talk ourselves into.
Is there anything else you want to share about when maybe God, I mean, you just wrap
yes, when God. But in contrast, I'll share another story. So that fall in 2013, my friend Sandy Endicott and I were going to go to Italy together. Well, obviously, I couldn't go because I was still learning how to walk. And the next fall, two other friends and my sister and a friend, Amy, and Sandy and I were all going. And so we, because I had had the experience of having trips canceled due to various family member health issues, I specifically and often prayed before that time that God would really keep everyone safe while we were gone and our families safe. And that was not just for my family, but I knew that Sandy and Amy had older relatives or siblings, and so I just really wanted everyone to be okay while we were gone. So we flew into Milan, took the train to Lake Como, got to our hotel, got situated, and my sister saw that she was getting phone calls from our sister-in-law. And so what the result was of getting in contact with her was finding out that my 22-year-old nephew had died in his sleep. I can't really convey here how devastating that was. We were very close. Our brother passed away about 10 years ago. When he had cancer, when he passed away, his boys were about the same age that Janet and I were when our dad passed away. So we knew what it was like being that age and growing up without a father, and we really stepped in to try to be there for these boys. And my nephew Brett was 22. He was an athlete. They're still not entirely sure what happened, but he had a cardiac arrest in the middle of sleeping. And I have to say, I wasn't sure I wanted God to be with me then. I wasn't sure who he was. I don't know if you've ever had this experience with in a relationship where you say, I didn't know that's who you were. You're not who I thought you were. And I definitely felt that way about God. I felt like the prayer, you know, this wasn't a Red Sea opening type of situation. This was a 22-year-old who was in really good health. And how hard is it, in what control does God have, and how hard would it have been to have kept him alive? It wasn't, you know, again, it just, it's hard to it's still hard to understand. And it's not been particularly helpful for me to hear things like, oh, God has a plan, because I'm like, well, that plan stinks and I don't really want to be part of it. So I think I've asked a lot of questions about what does it mean that if God is in control, what does God control? What doesn't he control? There'd be times where, just because it was my natural habit to say things like, oh, God, what a beautiful day, thank you so much. And then I'd say, well, if you had anything to do with it, that is, because, you know, how much do you really control? So the last year and a half have been a challenge for me in my faith and my relationship with God. At the end of the day, I think he is with me. I don't always feel like he's with me. At the end of the day, I don't know for sure what he controls and doesn't control, but I know that he loves me and that he loves all of us. And there's a mystery to that, and I don't want to miss out on a relationship with who God is just because I don't understand. I mean, I don't think I'm wiser than he is. So,
Roger, so can you tell us a little bit about what prayer means to you? And I know you, as part of the prayer team, you spend a lot of time involved in different prayer practices and what you found helpful?
Sure, yeah. I think for me, prayer has taken a new meaning in the last few years. I think I'm probably your typical guy going through life as a follower of Christ, kind of the typical, you know, praying when it's like, help, those kinds of prayers. But and then times where I had very good seasons of prayer, where prayer was meaningful to me. but really more times where prayer seemed very difficult and very hard. Compared to some of the experiences of my friends here, my stuff has been very minor. But a few years ago, I was going through a period of sort of emotional heaviness, kind of darkness, and sort of got connected with the whole concept of mindfulness, of meditation and mindfulness, just even through sort of the practice of just doing relaxation breathing, really learning to sort of slow myself down. And in that context, I began to have more of a connection with God. And I can't say it was something I was sort of planning for, but I was just trying to, I think, deal with some of this stuff I was struggling with in my own life. And so just in that context, I was doing a kind of a mindfulness, sort of a guided imagery thing, and I just had this, image of very similar to what you had, Colleen, just almost a very physical presence of Jesus with me. And that has been something that I've gone back to a lot over the last few years. And it's, frankly, it's not always, I don't always necessarily think he's there, but I have this sort of place I go to, and it's like even if he's not there, it's like I know he was there. So it's comforting to me sometimes to just know that Jesus was sitting on this rock beside me at this little pond that I have sort of in my mind gone to. And it's not like, this is kind of weird, but it's not like he actually spoke to me. We just sort of sit there. but it's helped me to really kind of experience the presence of Jesus and really experience the love of Jesus rather than just kind of know about the love of Jesus. And so in terms of the way that kind of connects to prayer, it's just sort of made my life more, I'm just like talking to God in prayer a lot and not necessarily hearing an answer, not necessarily hearing something I've asked for happen, but just a sense that just what Colleen was saying, that he loves me, and I know that now more than I probably ever have. So.
Does anyone else have comments they'd like to make about how they've either heard God or dealt with a sense of God's absence?
One thing I want to say is I just want to thank all the people here that have been so supportive of me and have prayed for me. I do think it makes a difference. And one of the reasons I even wanted to share part of my story is because it's really our story in a certain sense. The mean lifespan for someone with stage 4 breast cancer, which I have, is 26 months. And I have, I've been almost 48 months. And I don't want to overlook the miracle that is. And I want to be grateful for it, and I want to publicly say that I'm grateful for it, and I also want to publicly affirm the role of so many of you in being supportive of me and praying for me.
Roger, I know that a prayer practice that means a lot to you. Another one is Lectio Divina. Are you going to lead us maybe in that? And can we give a round of applause to our panel?
So this is in one of the things that I've been doing again over the last couple of years that's been really helpful and meaningful to me is this is one prayer practice, which Lectio Divina, we've done it here before, you may recall, it's basically, it's a Latin, I guess, or Greek for divine reading. So it's basically reading a passage of Scripture in such a way that it's more contemplative than it is trying to maybe kind of get a theological truth out of it per se. It's more an experiencing God through that passage of Scripture. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to read this particular passage from Luke 10 four times. I'm going to read it slowly. And the main point is that between my each reading, I'm going to just have a few moments of silence and ask everyone here who wants to participate in this to do one of four things. So the first time I read through the passage, it will just be to read it and just sort of let yourself experience it, just open yourself up to what the passage is saying. And the second time is to reflect. So read and then reflect. And reflecting meaning if there's a particular phrase or a particular word in the passage that strikes you or that stands out to you, just to reflect on that. And then the third time that I read it, again, with a pause between each reading, will be a time to respond. So if there's something that God is saying to you that you want to respond to in that passage, maybe it's what you just were reflecting on, that you want to give some sort of yes, God, or I will do that, or yes, so you'll be able to take that in. And then just the fourth time that I read it will be to rest in it. And that is, I just look at it this way, sort of letting it just wash over you. Just let the passage and the words wash over you. So before I read each time, I will just prompt you with one of those four words. So you might want to find a comfortable position, maybe relaxed posture, feet on the floor. Take a deep breath. Let your breath be what they call a belly breath, just where it's, you're really feeling your full, your lungs really fill up, and let a slow inhale and then a very slow exhale, and just get yourself in a place of rest, and then I will start to read. So read, open to God. Now as they went on their way, Jesus entered a certain village where a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. She had a sister named Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to what he was saying. But Martha was distracted by her many tasks. So she came to him and asked, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all of the work by myself? Tell her then to help me." But the Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and distracted by many things. There is need of only one thing. Mary has chosen the better part, which will not be taken away from her." Reflect. Now, as they went on their way, Jesus entered a certain village where a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. She had a sister named Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to what he was saying. But Martha was distracted by her many tasks, so she came to him and asked, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all of the work by myself? Tell her then to help me." But the Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and distracted by many things. There is need of only one thing. Mary has chosen the better part, which will not be taken away from her." Respond. Now as they went on their way, Jesus entered a certain village where a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. She had a sister named Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to what he was saying. But Martha was distracted by her many tasks, so she came to him and asked, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself? Tell her then to help me." But the Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and distracted by many things. There is need of only one thing. Mary has chosen the better part, which will not be taken away from her." Rest. Now as they went on their way, Jesus entered a certain village where a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. She had a sister named Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to what he was saying. But Martha was distracted by her many tasks, so that she came to him and asked,
"Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself? Tell her then to help me." But the Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and distracted by many things. There is need of only one thing. Mary has chosen the better part, which will not be taken away from her." Lord, as we ponder this story and think about what is the better thing, as we think about the distractions and the things that we worry about and fret about, I pray that you will bring these words to mind, your words to Martha. We pray that you will take us through this week with a heart and an attitude of whether or not we hear or know that you're hearing our prayers, whether or not we feel like you're responding, that we will faithfully come to you and talk to you and be with you and enjoy your presence. Amen.
I'm going to stay in this thoughtful, prayerful frame of mind as we come to take communion now. On the last day, Jesus took bread and broke it and gave it to his disciples and said, "Take, eat. This is my body broken for you." In the same way, he took the cup and blessed it and said, "Drink. This is my blood shed for you." And these are very simple things, bread and wine. I think God speaks still through these things, not in words so much as tangible things that we take into ourselves. So let's listen for God's voice, for God's words of love and acceptance and forgiveness as we come and take communion.